So, if you've been around with us for the last few weeks, you know what we're doing is we are looking at Jesus' first sermon, if you like, or first teaching in the synagogue in Nazareth. He went into the synagogue in Nazareth in about AD 30, and he read and he preached from the prophecy Isaiah chapter 61. And he knew it was going to be life-changing. It was life-changing for him. He intended it to set the course of his ministry for the next 3 years. And actually, it provoked incredible hostility, amazingly enough, for the people he'd grown up with. But this morning, I want to look at how Jesus' message is truly life-changing to those that he was called to reach with the good news of the kingdom. And what we can learn as we make ourselves available to God, so he can change other people's lives through us as well. And we got to the part which is part of Isaiah's prophecy, which Jesus may or may not have read out, but was part of Isaiah's original message. And actually, even if Jesus didn't read these words out, and he might well have done, he might have read a longer section, the section set out in Luke 4. If you look at the original in Isaiah 61, Jesus certainly exemplified these words. And these are the words. This is from Isaiah 61, verse 2. To comfort all who mourn, provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. I'm going to drill down into those words in a moment, but I was trying to think of how to describe the change from mourning to joy and a garment of praise instead of spirit of despair. And just imagine last Wednesday, instead of the score being this, supposing the score was this, wouldn't that have been wonderful? Okay, and there's Harry Kane and there's Gareth Southgate, and they're mourning, they're full of despair. Actually, they would have liked like this, which was actually the Sweden match a few days beforehand, you know? And look, there all the supporters wouldn't have been in despair, would they? Okay. Now, actually, this is meant to be an encouraging, uplifting sermon, so I'm going to get rid of that. Because, although, actually, I do find the England football team and Gareth Southgate in particular very encouraging. Read my piece in the next Church of Life. But what is God saying in these verses? He's interested in turning lives around from mourning to joy, from despair to praise. And everywhere Jesus went, he did exactly that. And I thought we would look at the story that David read to us a little later in Luke's gospel. And it's got a lot to say about how Jesus reached people and some pointers about how he wants to reach people through us. And sometimes people ask me and they say, is it difficult to hear from God and to prepare a sermon? I can honestly say, I just don't find it difficult at all, because all I have to do is look at the Gospels and see what Jesus did and just talk about what Jesus did. And it's just really easy because he's a brilliant teacher and it's all intensely practical and practical stuff. So if you want to see how the kingdom of God comes in power through the transformation of the community, which is our, if you like, our vision statement, just need to do, all you have to do is look at what Jesus did and copy him. That's what you have to do. So the first thing I want to say is this. Jesus reaches out to everyone. Those who are respectable and middle class and smart and those who are on the edge. So here's Jesus, not sure where he was, but he was in a town somewhere in Lake Galilee, possibly Capernaum, which is where he was living at the time. And there are hundreds and hundreds of people all around him. The place is packed. And this, if this is typical of the other crowds around Jesus, and I suspect it was, there's no reason to assume it wasn't, that crowd would be full of sick, desperate people. We know that. But one guy is desperate to ask Jesus to heal his daughter. And somehow he gets to the front of the queue. And why does he get to the front of the queue? Because he's the local synagogue elder. And he's the kind of person for whom a crowd would part. And he's desperate. How would you feel if it was your child? And he falls at Jesus' feet and he pleads with him to come and heal his daughter. And Jesus' heart goes out to him. And he doesn't actually give him special treatment, because actually Jesus knows that on that day, God is planning to heal his daughter. He agrees to go and visit the girl. But there's somebody else there who needs healing. It's a woman. Now let me tell you about this woman. She has a debilitating disease. Basically, she has been menstruating continuously for 12 years. Now, for obvious reasons, I don't have any personal experience of this, but I do understand how uncomfortable this can be for ladies every month. Imagine putting up for that continuously for 12 years. But that isn't the half of it, because it seems amazing, this would make this woman an outcast. And you could say, well, how can a disease like this make someone like this an outcast? And the reason is this. If you go back and look in the law, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, look in Leviticus 15, and there it's called the Holiness Code. And without going into all the details now, the idea was that God's people, the Jewish people, Israel, were to be holy, totally dedicated from the Lord. And they therefore had to refrain from acts which would disqualify them from worship. And one of the things they had to refrain from is having sexual intercourse with their wives during their monthly period, which sounds like pretty obvious, but actually in other Middle Eastern cultures, women were there simply to be used for sex. So it was good for the woman, but it also meant that women during their monthly period were also could not be involved in worship, and there were kind of parallel prohibitions for men as well. The knock-on for that was that women who were bleeding like this woman were disqualified from being involved in temple worship. With me so far? Okay. By the time of Jesus' time, the popular assumption was not only were they just ritually disqualified, but actually this person was dirty and unclean and maybe inherently sinful. In other words, she was an outcast from polite society. Now we'll come back to what Jesus did in a minute, but the point is that Jesus didn't just come to touch the lives of respectable middle-class types, you know, who take the times and, you know, not to eat their peas with a knife and all that kind of stuff, you know. Remember who you were before Jesus got hold of you. Remember maybe some of the sins you've committed since then. Thank God Jesus does not expect us to be holy and respectable and perfect and middle class before we can be made right before him. Sure, he wants us to have refrained from sin and not to sin intentionally. Of course he does. Of course he does. But he takes imperfect people and he makes them much more perfect. So, someone commented recently, why doesn't All Saints try and minister to poor and disadvantaged people? And I thought, where have you been for the last couple of years? I mean, that's, if we want to see the kingdom of God come in power through the transformation of the community, that means our whole community, rich and poor, which is why we collect tools for Tools with a Mission, why we encourage people to get involved in BSERM, and the food bank, and Fresh Prospects, and Link Visiting, and the art workshop, and Communicare. And on Wednesday, we're launching the Connect Family Project. That's really important. Look, the chances are the people who will need help in babysitting and meals and lifts and dog walking and decorating and gardening are not the people who can afford to pay for this kind of thing themselves. They're people on benefits. They're single parents. They're people with mental health or other issues. You see, before Jesus began to clean people up, the first thing he did was get alongside them. Because Jesus is not just interested in reaching out to the wealthy. He wants to reach them too. He's interested in reaching everyone. That's the first point. Second point, when Jesus does this, Jesus truly transforms people's lives. Here's a girl, Jairus' daughter, who's actually dead, like really dead. Like the crash team have had a go. If you watch Casualty, they've had a go and they've given up. To such an extent that when Jesus turns up and says, you know, she's asleep, which is a bit of a joke really, but they think he's having a laugh. And Jesus brings her alive again. He brings life from death. He turns the mourning of the parents into joy and gladness. Look, this is the good news story of the week. 12 children and their coach down in the caves in Thailand. What do you think the parents thought when they were brought out? They look like that. They look like that. 2 weeks ago, they were almost given up for dead. They didn't even know where they were. Amazingly, they've been got out alive. How would you feel if your son or your daughter was suddenly brought back from the dead? That truly is the kingdom of God come in power. So what about this woman? Well, what we know is when Jesus realized that power had come out from him, she got healed. She got healed. First, she was terrified. She comes and kneels in front of him. What does he do? He reassures her.
Here was a woman who was completely broken. She had a spirit of despair, just like Isaiah, God is saying it through Isaiah. How do you think she responded? Well, she's not barred from worship anymore, is she? What do you think she did? I reckon she went and praised God, don't you? No longer an outcast. Meeting Jesus was transformational in her life. Now, the third thing is this. This is really amazing. Jesus makes us clean by embracing our uncleanness. This is extraordinary. Let me tell you what I mean. There's this woman in the middle of the crowd. She's trusting for Jesus to heal her, even though he doesn't even know she's there. Now, don't forget, she's not supposed to touch anybody. Anybody she touches makes them ceremonially unclean. But she wants to touch Jesus, so she decides what she's going to do is touch the smallest thing she can. And usually it says the hem of his garment. Have you heard that? Touch the edge of his robe, the hem of his garment. Do you know what she's touching? She's not touching the edge of his garment. Okay. The Greek word for what she touches is kraspadon. Kraspadon. And to find out what kraspadon is, this edge thing, you have to go back to Numbers 15. And this is what it says in Numbers 15. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. You'll have these tassels to look at so you'll remember all the commandments of the Lord, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by chasing after the lusts of your own hearts and eyes. Then you will remember all my commands and will be consecrated to your gods. If you look at the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which was used in Israel at that time, which almost certainly Luke would have used, the Greek word there for tassels is kraspadon. What this woman touched was the tassels on the edge of his garment. In fact, Orthodox Jews, they wear this. It's a tallit, a prayer shawl. Can you see do you see at the bottom those tassels? Okay. And look, there's some people at the Western Wall. They've got prayer shawls. Those white things are prayer shawls. They're tallits. And they've got tassels on. So, what's the purpose of the tassels? To remind the people of Israel that they are holy and set apart for good. They're holy. So Jesus wearing this garment with these special tassels. The most holy thing are the little tassels. And this is what the woman touches. She thinks I'm going to touch the edge, but actually she touches the most holy thing she could have touched. Okay? And as she does, her spirit connects with the Holy Spirit in Jesus. And Jesus is immediately aware of it. Must have been like a bolt of electricity coursing through him. And he says, who touched me? And loads of people around him and the disciples say, well, hang on, loads of people are touching you. He said, no, somebody touched me. I know power has gone out from me. And the woman, of course, comes before Jesus. And Jesus says, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Can you see what this woman did? She touched the most holy thing she could have touched, making Jesus ceremonially unclean. And in return, he heals her and makes her ceremonially clean. What an amazing exchange that is. You see, that's the gospel, you know? Like the old hymn, it says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. It's amazing, isn't it? What an amazing exchange. Incredible. Okay, next. This is all about faith. Faith is absolutely key. We know from Hebrews 11, without faith it's impossible to please God. Faith is all over this story. The faith of the woman. It's interestingly enough, there's more information of this in the account in Mark's Gospel, which was probably got information from the Apostle Peter. And the woman is quoted there saying, if I just touch his garments, I will be well. I'll get well. She's full of faith. And Jesus says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. You know, it seems clear to me that Jesus did more than stop the bleeding. Why? Because the word that is used in the Gospels there for healed is sozo. Sozo. But sozo just doesn't mean healed. It means, anybody know what it means? It means saved. It means saved. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. Okay. And then Jairus, who's got the desperate faith to ask Jesus to come and heal his daughter, of course, Jesus himself. See, the point is, he knew the Father's agenda that day to heal these two people. Extraordinary. Next, if Jesus is in the transformation business, he wants us to be involved as well. I've said this before, this is how Jesus operated. He taught his disciples, he then demonstrated to them his teaching in front of them, and then he got the disciples to do it under supervision, and then he sent them out and asked them to do it and then report back, and then he commissioned to go off and do it on their own. Actually, they weren't on their own, of course, because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Because what does Jesus say? Whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing. They'll do even greater things than I, because I'm going to the Father. So what he did with Jesus, Jairus' daughter, is demonstrate to those disciples how to do it so that they could go on and do it too. And that's exactly what they did. So let's look at what they did. Let's just have a little look. And again, you can get a bit more information from Mark chapter 5. So what happens here, this is from Mark 5. Okay, they come to the house of the synagogue official. He saw a commotion, the people loudly weeping and wailing. And he said, the child's not dead and asleep. And they began laughing at him. And what the first thing is, he puts all these weepers and wailers and mourners outside. Okay, why would you do that? Because you're trying to exercise faith in raising a child from the dead. And there's somebody weeping and wailing because she's dead. How debilitating is that? So you get rid of them. Okay, and then he brings in the child's father and mother and his own companions. That's Peter, James, and John. Those are the only five people who are allowed in. And then it says this, taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kum, which translated means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately she got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. So you get the picture. Takes a small group, includes the parents, gets rid of the debilitating, you know, unfaithful people, the weepers and the wailers and the mourners. And then he says a simple word in Aramaic, Talitha kum, hands it back to her parents, job done. This was a training session for Peter ahead of time. Do you know that? Because Peter did the same thing. Acts chapter 9. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time she fell sick and died. And when they'd washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, do not delay in coming to us. So Peter arose and went to her. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. And calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Same situation. This woman called Dorcas or Tabitha had died. Peter sent for. He turns up. Everyone's weeping and mourning. What does he do? He sends them out of the room. First thing he does, just like Jesus. And then he kneels down and he prays. And he's speaking in Aramaic. So the likelihood he would have said is Tabitha kum. Tabitha kum. What did Jesus say to Jairus' daughter? Talitha kum. Can you see? Tabitha kum, Talitha kum. See, Peter's in the same situation and the old training kicks in. You see, he follows the same routine as the master. And the reason I've gone through that with you is to explain that we are intended to follow the master as well. That's what transformation is about. Of course, Jesus did much more than heal people. He restored their lives in every way. He wants us to use us to restore people's lives as well. Finally, God gets the glory, not us. God gets the glory, not us. Isaiah 61. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes... Whoops, here we go. Yeah, I haven't got that one. Okay, let me read this to you. Isaiah 61. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. When God comes in power to transform lives, who gets the glory? God has to get the glory for the display of his splendor. Not us. This is Paul. 1 Corinthians 1. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things. By the way, he's talking about us. He's talking about us. And the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. The Lord is not willing to share his glory with anyone else. But when we offer ourselves humbly to him and let him use us, we can see people's lives transformed and God gets the glory. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that wonderful? So he's just looking for obedience, faith, and availability. Plenty of need out there. Obedience, faith, and availability. And if we do that, who knows what God will do? It's extraordinary, isn't it? It's extraordinary what God can do through us. Come on, let's pray. Lord, thank you for these wonderful stories. Thank you that Jesus moved in such power. Thank you that he passed on that power and that ministry to his apostles. Thank you that you've passed it, Lord. Thank you that you've passed it on to us. Lord, I pray you give us faith. I pray you give us availability. Lord, we want to see you transform lives. And Lord, we ask that you use us in that process. Lord, I want to pray now for anyone here who feels anything like full of praise. Anyone here who feels their mourning. They feel there's a spirit of despair. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you meet them where they are. And you lift that despair. And you lift that mourning. And you fill them with praise and joy. And Lord, as we go out into your world this week, keep us alert and alive to those who are mourning, to those who are in despair. And I pray that you anoint us by your Spirit to be able to bring to others your message of joy and hope and freedom and glory. Amen. If you've come to church this morning and you are feeling in despair, please don't go without being prayed for. We have a prayer ministry team here at the end. Please come and find them. It would be great to pray with you. Come and find me, find Lindy, or find the prayer ministry team. It'd be wonderful to pray for you. Is that all right? Great.